dealing with difficult people, and how when difficult people come into our lives, it is a challenge to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ gave us. And the mission that he gave us was, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he calls you to two things: to love God and to love others. And you may remember the passage of Scripture where a young man came and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What does the Bible say to you?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." And this is really our mission in life. And everything else, the Ten Commandments, the gospel, the call of the gospel is to understand the primacy of our need for God in our sinful state and to love him with all our hearts, to surrender our lives to him. And then as a result of that, to love those around us. Difficult people can sometimes challenge us to do this. We talked in the first week about critical people. And when you deal with people who are critical of you, it's hard in that moment to love God and to love them. It's hard. Last week we talked about manipulative people. And it's hard to love them and love God in the middle of being manipulated. And we looked at Simon Peter. And Simon, who was a follower of Jesus, pulled Jesus aside and said, "Lord, instead of going to the cross, I have a different plan for you. I think it's a better plan, really. We're going to build you a little empire. We're going to move you in the right direction. The whole death thing really doesn't work for where I think you want to go." And Jesus' response to Peter was strong. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. And I recommended to you that you not use that on your spouse." Last week. Today, I heard a message from Henry Cloud that some of which I want to share with you. And I actually showed a video in the first service, but I think it's going to be more effective if I just talk about it. You think it's set? You want me to try it? Okay, this is our last chance. Two strikes and I'm out. Well, no, that's all right. I'll just use the handheld. I'm plugged in and on, so if this works, it works. Is that working? All right, well, he'll see what he's doing. Okay. Henry says, Henry is a Christian, an author, and a psychologist, and he talks about dealing with the people around us. And he says, "I don't generally like to put people in categories, but the Bible does this." So he said, "I feel free to do this." And he says, the Bible talks about three different groups of people. The first group of people are the wise. And the wise are characterized by this. When they hear the truth, they accept the truth and they respond to it. Okay? So when a wise person is presented with the truth, they hear it and they adjust themselves in light of the truth. That's what the Bible calls that a wise person. Okay? Now, the truth of the matter is that you and I are most wise when we're looking for help. Okay? So, for example, bow season's coming up. I have some friends that bow hunt. They've been hunting longer than I have. Steve's one of them. The first time I pulled a compound bow was at Steve's house. So when I run into people like Steve and I'm trying to get better at what I do, I ask their advice and they coach me. Now, when someone is helping me to do something that I want to do, I take their advice and I get better. If I get out on the golf course, which I haven't done in over 2 years, I generally shoot, on a good day, 120. For those of you that don't know, that's not a good score. That's about twice what Tiger Woods would do. If I'm on the golf course with Tom Close and Tom gives me pointers, I listen. Now, I take what they say and I implement it and I do well. That's what a wise person does. The second category that the Bible talks about is the foolish. The foolish, when someone speaks to them the truth, when they shine the light on the truth, the foolish person tries to adjust the light. So here's the truth, and they try and adjust. Instead of themselves, they try and adjust the light. The light's too bright. I don't like it. And so there's all kinds of reasons why what's being said to me is not true.
Now, here's what I find in my own life. Sometimes someone comes along and tries to coach me when I didn't ask for a coach. Some of you, that's kind of sinking in. You immediately have a picture in your mind. And it's probably because someone near you has done this. I mean, like sitting close to you. And so they decide to give you advice that you were not looking for. And your immediate response is, I wasn't trying to get better at my driving. I wasn't seeking to learn how to clean better. So your advice actually isn't wanted. I don't want to hear it. The Bible says that there are people who are foolish because they're shown the truth and they adjust the truth to fit where they are. The third category is the evil. And the evil person, Henry Cloud says, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute. We'll come back to all this in a minute. The evil person, he says, is destructive. Now, that's true, and I'm going to push on that a little bit more. But here's what I want to do. You and I have all of these parts inside of us. How many of you have been wise in the past? Maybe not today, but sometime in the past. Sometime in the past. How many of you sometime in the past have been foolish? Yeah. Now here's the hard one. How many of you, like me in the past, have actually been evil? Yeah. It's true. We have been. Now, Henry would say to us that we have all three of these things in us. The difference is where we camp out most of our lives. Where do we tend to live? Some people tend to live in this category. Other people tend to live in this category. Some people camp out and make it their life's mission to be here. That's when we say we're dealing with someone who's foolish, that's what we're talking about. Okay? Now, let me just tell you a little story on myself. Because interpersonal relationships that are close sometimes operate differently. We went to a marriage conference one time, my wife and I, and there was a break in the conference session. And my wife said, let's go up and talk to the speaker. Well, since it's a marriage conference, who am I to say, what are you talking about? Why do we need to go up and talk to the speaker? All right, let's go up and talk to the speaker. So she goes up, and he's a counselor as well as a speaker. And he said, can I just ask you a question? My name's Kelly, she said. Can I ask you a question? By the way, this is Andrew, my husband. I just want to ask you a question. How is it that my husband is so good at listening to other people, and then when he gets home, he doesn't seem to hear anything? Now, the counselor actually laughed. I'm glad it wasn't me. I kept a straight face. And he said, when you're in a relationship, it's always harder to live this stuff out than when you're outside of a relationship objectively. It's always harder. So you are going to find in your relationships that some of the people that you're closest to, you're the most foolish with. Because you don't want to hear their advice. And it may be that you're with some friends and they give, you know, another guy friend comes over and he gives you some advice and you're like, thank you, that's awesome. Your wife said, I told you that 17 times. And he told you once and you accept it? One time and you accept it. I've been telling you that for years. I can see you all have never had these conversations before. So, the wise person hears the truth and adjusts to it along the way. And eventually, they're happy about it. Why? Because they're getting better. The foolish person does not. As a matter of fact, their response is often to get angry and defensive. Proverbs says two verses about this in terms of how we actually deal with the foolish. The first is in Proverbs 14:7. It says, stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. That's kind of a shame. It means some of us have to be in separate rooms of the house. Stay away. Draw some boundaries. Proverbs 23:9 says, do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Now, here's what happens. When you go to a foolish person, you talk about topic A. And when you're done, nothing's changed. You come back and you talk about topic A. And then you talk about topic A. And topic A. And topic A. And nothing ever happens. And the Bible understands this and says, do not speak to a fool about their foolish ways. Why? Because eventually they'll just shoot the messenger. How many of you have been shot before? Yeah. Me too. The answer is to begin to talk about... I can't spell. The pattern that's happening here. In other words, do you see that this is what's happening? What would it take for us to have a conversation in which you listened and something changed? What would it take? And in that case, you're presenting a person who's unwilling to change with putting them in a place where they can say, here's a scenario under which this is the case. Because many times the reason why a person responds this way is there's an underlying issue that's causing them to respond with defensiveness. Maybe they're angry, or maybe they're ashamed, or maybe they're afraid of failure. And those underlying emotions cause them to respond to you instead of the issue. And you never really get there. Now, before I talk any more about evil, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you, have you ever been in a conversation with someone, probably somebody close to you, where it started out pretty well, and things are going pretty well, and then they brought up something, and you could feel yourself getting defensive, you could feel yourself starting to push back, and you feel yourself starting to slide into the foolish category, and after a while, you don't like what's happening, and here's what happens inside of you. You decide, and tell me if this is true. You decide that there's no way that you're wrong. In fact, you are 100% sure that you are 100% right. Hello? Anybody willing to confess? You and I are rarely ever 100% right. When we've decided that we're 100% right, what category have we moved ourselves into? The fool. Because we're unwilling to hear that we're wrong. Right? So when we've decided that there's no way that what that person's saying to us could be right, we've now moved into a whole different category. And then, when things get hot enough, we move into a new category. And the new category is this. I'm going to win at all costs. I am going to win at all. It's no longer about the issue. It's no longer about the problem. I am going to win at all costs. And when you get to that level, what's happened to this? It's long gone. It is long gone. It started slipping out the window here. And here's what we do. We decide, whatever it takes, I'm going to win, and there's going to be blood on the floor. And so we will dial back 15 years in our memory if we have to, and we will find a reason to win. I know this didn't happen this week to you, but you remember 15 years ago when you... And we will pull it out. Why? Because our aim is destructive. It's destructive. Now, let me clarify this a little bit so that you and I get a real sense of what this is. Evil is not just destructive. Evil has a byproduct of being destructive, but God has a byproduct of being destructive. People go, huh? Well, let me ask you a question. In John, doesn't Jesus say that he will come along and prune every branch that does not bear fruit? I don't know if you've ever been pruned before, but it does not feel healing to you. When the Holy Spirit leans in on you and says, you need to deal with this, it feels like you just got a holy spanking. You're with me, aren't you? All right. There are times when God, and the Bible says that there are times when God plucks up. I mean, he just says, this is done. It's not happening anymore. And then there are times when God brings justice, and justice can be destructive. I mean, let me ask you a question. If God were suddenly to appear up here and is with his throne, and he offered up judgment, and Hitler was brought up on the stage, and God said to Hitler, you're going to hell. How many people in here would raise their hand and say, I have a problem with that? We wouldn't. Because we say, he was evil. Now, here's the thing. To my knowledge, there's no one in Berkeley Springs that's committed genocide. But there's still evil in Berkeley Springs. And we have trouble with those shades of evil. So, in our mind, if God were to bring a grandmother up here and say, you're going to hell, we'd be like, you can't send grandmothers to hell! You can't do that! Do you think there's ever been an evil grandmother before? You say that like you had one. Oh my goodness! Some of you are like, oh yeah! She was white hair, but she was no saint. See, because in the end, evil isn't just destructive. Evil is opposition to God. That's evil. See, Adam and Eve, when they ate the apple, that doesn't seem like a big thing, does it? How big is eating an apple? It wasn't simply that they ate an apple. They acted in opposition to God. Right? Now, when you and I get in those moments where we decide that we are going to win at all cost, even if we're right, when we lose this, are we not now in opposition to God? And that's the danger. That's the danger that we face. Now, I've talked a lot about us, but I want to talk about how to deal with these folks. And we're going to look in just a second here at Acts chapter 8, because there is a Christian who landed here. A Christian. And camped out here. And the apostles had to deal with him. But in this category, when someone's foolish, you start to have the question about this pattern that happens. And you begin to draw some boundaries and have some consequences to it. And that's all well within the purview of our mission to do this. That is oftentimes hard if you're doing that with somebody that you're in close relationship with. And you may have to go to a counselor to get that out, because otherwise you're the one who stands back and says, I see all knowingly and all clearly what's right and what's wrong. And that's very tempting to do, isn't it? Let's just be honest. It's very tempting to believe that we can see things objectively. And we sometimes have to have a third person that says, you know what? You may be mostly right, but you're not all right. Which means you're not all right. Right? And the foolish, part of what the foolish is called to do, is to repent and to see that and to respond back to the truth, toward wisdom. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story. Kind of rocks your boat a little bit. It says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Let me just pause here for a second, because the Bible talks about magic. And when it talks about magic, it talks about two different things. One is magic where it's just like stupid stuff. Okay, like the prophets of Baal. You know, the prophet knew that their God was not real, and so he knew nothing was going to happen. Still dangerous. At a whole nother level is my daughter who does magic. She has this little bag she has with a little switch on it. And she'll stick something in it and then she'll flip a switch. And you stick your hand in the bag and it's gone. That's illusion. That's not magic. And sometimes you can tell because she doesn't flip the switch right. Right? Now there's this level of magic in which he practiced sorcery. And the people were amazed because he was able to do things, real things. But he did not do them in the power of God. And if they weren't from the power of God, where were they from? Yeah, power of evil. And he amazed the people. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people of both high and low gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." He had attained a level like a god in their eyes, and they treated him that way. They followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip the apostle, who came to town to share with them about Jesus, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They heard the truth. They saw who God was and who Jesus Christ was. They saw that they were sinners in need of grace. They saw that Jesus Christ came to offer that. They received Christ into their life. They became followers of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And then it says, Simon himself believed and was baptized. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, time out for just a second. Isn't that good news? People who are in deep and dark opposition to God can be reached by the power of Jesus Christ. That is good news. So he turned his life over to Jesus, and he, like the others, was baptized. And it says, and he, Simon, followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. A magician was astonished by what God did. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This was very real stuff that was happening. God's power was falling on people when they prayed for them that the Holy Spirit come upon them. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now here's what's happened. We're going to take a quick time out. Here's what happened. Simon used to be a guy who had a lot of power and a following. And people thought he was wonderful. They thought he was a god. They thought that he could walk on water. He couldn't do anything wrong, right? Except that his power came not from God, but from somewhere else. And so he left that, but what he kept in his heart was what? The desire for fame, the desire for money, the desire for followers, the desire for power. All those things, even though he followed Jesus, he kept in his heart. And the scripture says he offered them money so that he could do what the apostles were doing. He offered them money and said, "Give me this ability, not give me the Holy Spirit. Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May we create a coffin for your dead body and sprinkle your money over top of you." That's what it says, doesn't it? May you die and your money go with you. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. See, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But where had he begun to camp out? And you'll see it more clearly in just a second. It's not even foolishness. It's evil. You, the apostles say, Peter and John, have no part or share in this ministry. Because, why? Your heart is not right with God. Repent of this. He's starting to show us where he is, isn't he? And pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full, your heart is full of bitterness and captive to sin. Follower of Jesus Christ, comes to church, gives. But what he wants, what does it come back down to? Is his personal mission in line with the mission of Jesus Christ for his life? It is not. His mission is not to serve God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love his neighbor as himself. His mission was to serve Simon. And as such, he became in opposition to the mission of God. And when he became in opposition to the mission of God, he moved himself into this category. And he didn't just move there for a second. He didn't find himself in the middle of an argument, getting real steamed up and coming after. He started to live here. He let bitterness soak into his heart. He let jealousy and fame and envy live here. And Peter and John said, they didn't say anything about him being a follower. They said, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. You may have no part in this ministry. Why? Because if you come in, we're trying to deal with hurting, broken people. And if you come in with your desires to help people, what are you going to do? Destruction. You need to deal with your heart. And you need to pray that God will have mercy on you as you repent. And then Simon answered. Here's the really interesting. Simon doesn't say what he's going to do. He never says in this passage what he's going to do. He says, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me. And then it says, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. What happened to Simon? We don't know. We don't know. But here's what we see from Peter and John. Number one, they, when asked to give the Holy Spirit for money, said no. No. The truth of the matter is, you want this for you. And they spoke the truth to Simon. Number two, they drew boundaries. They said, you cannot be a part of this ministry. You don't have a place in it. It's hard for us sometimes to believe, even though it's true, that we can draw boundaries and love someone at the same time. But if you look at this from the viewpoint of a parent, it makes perfect sense. How many of you think that you love your child by giving them boundaries? Yes. You can see it clearly from the standpoint of a parent, can't you? You say you're not allowed to just run into the road. You have to stop and hold my hand. You have to look both ways. We're going to draw boundaries here. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because I love you. Boundaries are not a sign that you don't love someone, although sometimes we think it is that way and it feels that way. Boundaries are oftentimes healthy boundaries. Good boundaries are oftentimes an act of love. And they said, look, for your sake and for the sake of the people around, you cannot be a part of this ministry. And the third thing they did was they showed him love by telling him how he could move out of this category. They said, repent. Understand who Jesus is. Respond to his grace even now. And pray that God will not bring judgment upon you. And move yourself into a place where you can receive the truth of God in your life. That's love. That's love. Our mission when it comes to evil people. Oh man. I'm not going to spend. I just want you to look. Just on the back of your bulletin. Just look with me for 1 second on the back of your bulletin. Romans chapter 12. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry. Right here, what's the answer? When he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with love. It doesn't mean that you can't draw boundaries. If someone's evil, it doesn't mean that you have to invite them into the most intimate places in your life. You can draw healthy boundaries and still provide love. You can do that. God calls us to do it. But we have to keep in mind our mission. And when we find ourselves being drawn away from our mission in our marriage, in our friendships, in our relationships, and this happens from time to time, sometimes more than from time to time, or a person who camps out in one of these categories, we must Learn to respond in a way that is in partnership with God and not opposition. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to get caught up in our emotions, in our feelings, in our own hurt, that we don't hear truth or stay in your love. Help us to learn to deal with our own foolishness and evil, and with that in other people around us, in ways that's faithful to your spirit and to the call that you have given every single one of us as Christians to love you and to love others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.